Well, good morning, everybody. And once again, we welcome you to our Sunday morning service. Lovely to be here in the house of the Lord. Is everybody hearing me okay? Just now, because David's got the mic. Is that better? If I come up like that, okay. Right, start again. Good morning, everybody. And very well, that's more like it. Okay, welcome to our Sunday morning service. It's lovely to be here in the house of the Lord. Once again, we do welcome speaker today, of course, no stranger to us, David Mulholland. Welcome David and his wife Jean down from Mostodloch up the coast, and we'll look forward to David's ministry a little bit this morning. I don't think there's any additional announcements, just the usual. Tomorrow, Knit and Nutter. Wednesday night, 7:30. The prayer meeting, we're continuing to begin to look at the book of Ephesians. So it's a prayer meeting 7:30 on Wednesday evening. Do pray for the ongoing work of the Boys Brigade on Saturday, St. Heaven Boys Brigade on Friday evening, and of course the Pilates on Saturday. Next week, Norman is speaking once again. So I don't think there's anything additional to announce. Thursday night fitness and fellowship. We've got to say, though, weather permitting, after last Thursday, the walk was off for some of us anyway. I think some braved it. But, fitness and fellowship, 6:30. I've got to get my time right, of course. I've made a mistake with that before. 6:30 on a Thursday evening. And even if we are rained off, you still get a nice cup of coffee and a nice time to hear chat anyway. So, as I say, it's great to have David back with us once again, so I'm going to hand over. Now, it should remind everybody, of course, in a few moments as well, we'll be celebrating communion. It's a communion Sunday for us. But now we'll hand over to David.
Thanks, Andrew. It's always a privilege to be here. I was wondering about how long it is since I was first in your old pulpit. I think it must be 40 years. I think it was about 22 the first time I came in, and I'm 62 now. So I think we've all changed quite a bit in that time. I think a few of us have got a few less hairs than we had certainly at that point. But it's great to be here, and we've enjoyed a rundown and a lovely morning. Let's begin our time together, our worship together, by singing to God's praise one of the great old hymns, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" And rise as you're able. I mean, some of you may not be able to stand. So can we all hear me okay? Jim, you need to hear me. Just wave if you need to hear me, Jim. It'll be louder. Or maybe my thing's in the on, is it? It is on, thanks, okay. I'll bear in mind, Jim. Okay, so we'll sing together, and can it be that I should gain? And as I said before, just stand as you're able. We understand that. Okay, thank you.
Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain? For me, who Him to death pursued? Amazing. How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Mystery, all the immortal dies. Who can explore His strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine.
Hefty words we've been singing as we think of the truths within the words. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, coming to this world. It must have been a cesspit to him, and laying down his life for us. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you that he, the sinless one, took on sin for us. He became sin for us, that incredible truth. He took what we deserved upon himself. And we're so thankful today for the once and for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of how he suffered for us, how he took our place, made intercession for us, was our sin bearer, our substitute. All these terms that are so marvellous, so wonderful. And that day in our experience when our eyes were opened, like the hymn writer, our eyes saw this light, our chains did fall off. We that were in bondage, that were condemned, have been set free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we're so grateful for that this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us in our worship, that we'd indeed worship you in spirit and truth. You're the one who dwells in light inaccessible. Angels, beings, created beings that have never sinned, veil their faces before you. And yet, because of shed blood, because of that once and for all sacrifice of your Son, we can enter into the holiest of holies. The veil has been rent, and we can enter into that place. How marvellous, how wonderful. Lord God, we ask that you will help us today. We pray for all who preach your word throughout the land, throughout the town here, and throughout the land, that you would enable them, that they'd be anointed, there will be signs following the preaching of your word. We pray, Lord, for salvation today, that there will be those that will be saved as your word is preached, those that will recognize their lostness, recognize their need of being born again. And for those that are backslidden, I pray that you will warm their hearts afresh. You'll fire them up. You'll touch them. And for those that are downcast, Lord, that you will lift them up today. Lord, we remember those who cannot be here, those that are on holiday. We pray for their refreshment and encouragement. Those who are shut in and hospitalized, we pray that you may be their portion, they may know your peace and your presence. And we ask you to continue with us now. Strengthen us, enable us. May the man be hidden behind the message, behind the cross today, we pray. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Now let's read together from, our reading today is in Revelation. And I'm reading from the New International Version. I'm reading chapter 20 from 11 through to 21, verse 4. I think these verses will all be, certainly most of us will be very familiar with. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades would give up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And his name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "The dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more pain or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." This is the word of God, and you will bless it to our hearts and lives. Let's sing before we enter into communion. Amazing Grace. Of course, that's what we're talking about, isn't it, when we're thinking about the Lord's table, where this visual demonstration of what has been done for our salvation, shed blood and a broken body. How precious did
has promised good to me. He is what my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set.
Sure, we're familiar with 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is new covenant. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For when you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We have these visual reminders of the price that was paid for our salvation. Scripture tells us, of course, there can be no redemption without the shedding of blood. And these visual remembers of the bread of the body of our Lord broken and his blood shed for us. The way that he suffered, that we can't begin to imagine what he went through to open the way for us as we've repented and believed, for us to become Christians, to have peace in this life, but to have a wonderful prospect of a home in heaven. So let's give thanks for the bread. We'll give thanks now, and we will eat as we receive, and then Brother Andrew Young will give thanks for the cup. So let's give thanks for the bread now. Our God and Father, we're so aware there is no such thing as self-salvation, that all righteousness is but filthy rags. Do nothing to save ourselves. We thank you for that sacrifice. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, for what he went through for us beyond our imagination, what he endured, the dislocation, as it's called often by theologians, when he died on the cross, dislocation of the Godhead. Your Son, Lamb of God, taking our punishment on his own beautiful body. We thank you for, indeed, for his body broken for us. We thank you. We can't begin to understand it. We can't begin to thank you adequately, but we do with the language that we have. Give thanks today, our God, for his perfect sacrifice. Thank you that we are righteous in him, that we've experienced the imputed righteousness. When you look down this morning, you don't see our sins. You see us covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we take this, we do with thanksgiving. We thank you for his body broken for us. In his name, amen. Call on Andrew now to give thanks for the cup.
Heavenly Father, we are in your presence. We worship you, we say how great you are, and we want to thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love and grace towards us. We don't deserve the taste of your blessings and sinners. We rebel against you, and we won't accept and fall short of the glory of the Lord. Although we fall short, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the fullness of
you again. So once again, Lord, we're so thankful for this opportunity. As Andrew was referring to in his prayer, the price that was paid, we thank you indeed for the blood shed and body broken for our salvation. We thank you that you have kept us. You've not just saved us, but you've kept us. And one day you will present us faultless. And that's just amazing that we're being sanctified. And Lord, help us by your Spirit to cooperate with you in the process of sanctification, that day by day we may indeed become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for that day that we will be glorified. We long for that day. It won't be that long in real terms. Help us to live our lives with that in view, with an eternal perspective, that we're just pilgrims passing through. And Lord, we remember the wider world today. We think of the situation in the Middle East, and we pray for restraint on every side. We pray for, as you've told us, for the peace of Jerusalem. And we pray for the situation between the Russians and Ukrainians, which we're also involved in. Pray, O God, again for restraint and for a solution to that ongoing conflict. We recognize, Lord, we are seeing the last days being worked out. Help us, Lord, to be quickened. Lord, quicken us by your Spirit, that we may indeed live faithful for you in all we say and all we do. And we thank you again for this opportunity to be able to partake of this means of grace. Continue to lead us by your Spirit, we'd ask, as we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I already read one reading. Let me just read some other verses here from Revelation as well. Verses we're very familiar with. It's in the context of the letters to the churches in Asia Minor, particularly, well, Laodicea. So chapter 3 and verse 20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him and he with me. Great verse, which can be applied to Christians and to non-believers as well. Let's continue in our worship by saying to God's praise, build your kingdom here. Build your kingdom here.
mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray.
Many of you will remember that I spent 15 years teaching between Banff Academy, 4 months here, which is a big challenge, 106 miles a day, if I can remember rightly, for 4 months, and then 13 years at Elgin Academy. And within religious education, they often talk about big questions. So the things like, why are we here? Does God exist? But when we think of big questions, probably for me, one of the most challenging questions, I believe, ultimate question would be, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend, not so much tonight, isn't it, today, where would you spend eternity? And that's a really, it's got to be, I think, the most challenging question, rhetorical question we could ever be asked. We're in the book of Revelation, and even as I turn the pages, I'm so conscious of so much of it is symbolic, so much of it is figurative. Quite frankly, so much of it is difficult to understand. But like all of the Word of God, I believe that the things that are clear are clear. And there's the whole aspect of the secret things belonging to the Lord, so there's certain things that we'll never understand fully. But I think we can see in the Bible a couple of things that are absolutely clear. How to become a Christian and how to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about realities, and one of the things about the world we live in is there's so much that is unreal. We think of computer-generated images. We think of fake news on the internet, where any of you that have spent any time on the internet will know that, quite frankly, you have to take much of what you read on the internet with a rather large pinch of salt. And also, I would say that for a lot of the newspapers as well. It was Brucey Forsyth who famously said, and I think he was thinking about some of the things that have been said about him. And a lot of the newspapers, the only thing you can actually trust is the date. So we go by not what the newspapers say or what the media say ultimately, although we're thankful for, in common grace, people who are given the ability to present the news, and we thank God for that. Our yardstick, the ultimate authority, is the Word of God and what it says. And I want to, and I know time's going on here, but look at, and you know, your former minister, your former pastor, now of course a professor, Ken Rilksborough, used to say to us at college, you shouldn't speak for longer than 20 minutes. I don't know how long he spoke when he was here. But I remember the 1 year I was at the Baptist College, 2001, 2002, 2003, Ken used to say that to us, that you shouldn't speak. And then of course he followed that with who wants to listen to you for any longer than that? Anyway, two ultimate realities: the reality of hell and the reality of heaven, right here in the text. Jesus spoke more about hell, and I'm sure Billy Graham said this many years ago, probably way back in the 50s when he first came, than he did about heaven. He didn't just refer to hell, reference it. He described it and he warned about it. On the 12th of December 1984, in the early hours of the morning, there was a lorry involved in an accident and had huge rolls of paper. And there was complete carnage. It was foggy and there was a 25-car pileup. The hazard lights were on. People just kept driving at the same speed. I'm sure we've all seen it. It got even worse. The police who stopped were shouting and waving, and they're even going to the extent of taking cones and throwing them onto the windscreens of cars. And it's recorded that one policeman was in tears as he saw people flying into the mist and then hearing the impact. That day, 10 people died. Why? Because they didn't heed the warnings. And in terms of eternity, we need to heed the warnings. We have people all round about us. Think about our neighbours, some of our relatives, some of our friends. And as it stands, some of them are on their way to lost eternity. If we think of this town, I'm sure that proportionally there'll be more percentage-wise Christians in this town than probably in many of the towns in the northeast of Scotland. I think about Elgin, and I reckon that there's only 500 people would be out of 26,000 population. My hometown would be in church on a Sunday morning. And then the bigger question is, of those people, how many are born again? How many are ready to meet God? And God, as we've just been thinking, we've had a visual demonstration with the Lord's table, the giving of his Son with his blood shed and his body broken for our salvation, the ultimate sacrifice for sins. Reality is, I have to be quite blunt here, and what I've discovered as I listen and as I read and as I watch others preaching on the internet, and I'm talking about evangelical Christians, evangelical preachers, it's almost as if, like repentance, hell's almost slipped out of the vocabulary in the preaching. It's just giving a very passing mention. Yet the Bible is, and Jesus spoke about it, as I said, many times. There are two theories which have become very popular in recent times: universalism and annihilationism. Universalism is probably the one that we're most familiar with, because some of our finest, I don't want to name call here today, but there's some of our finest and best known scholars, not just in the British Isles, but in the States, who have moved position from believing in these realities, the reality of eternal judgment, hell and damnation, to position of, well, everybody's going to be there. We're at Jock Thompson's bearings, we're all going to be there at the end. I remember Geoffrey Grogan in a doctrines class in Glasgow Bible College in the early 90s. And for those of you who have encountered Geoffrey Grogan, 6'6" of the grace of God, described by one particular person, Bill Gilvere, in fact, described him like that. And I remember him saying on one occasion, "One would love to believe in annihilationism." That's another one I'm talking about. The reality that only Christians go to heaven and non-Christians cease to exist. But the Bible doesn't let me. I remember him saying that clearly. But let's think about universalism in terms of the position that's been held by liberals for many years. And the logic is this: a loving God would not send anybody to hell. A loving God would not send anybody to hell. The reality is, this morning, God doesn't send anybody there. We go there if we reject Jesus. In Romans chapter 1, Paul points out, God has left us without excuse. He's revealed himself in his creation, but he's also revealed himself in the incarnation, in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into our world. Not just to set a great example, to perform miracles, but to go to the cross, to die for sinners like you and I. So, Luke 16, for example, an account for me, because names are mentioned, Lazarus and Abraham are mentioned specifically, so not just anything else, an account for me certainly, and it talks about a chasm fixed between heaven and hell, and it talks about the rich man being in torment. So there we see it very clearly in that particular account, the reality of hell. And then Jesus in Matthew 25 speaks about how there will be a separation, the two groups very specifically talks about two groups, the saved, those that have trusted him, trusted in Jesus, been born again, and those that have rejected him, going to eternal punishment. This is difficult, isn't it? Difficult to hear, difficult to think about. R.C. Sproul actually says that he finds it very uncomfortable, and I think that probably all of us do as we look at these verses. But in the actual text there, it's quite clear there's the devil's had his comeuppance, and the context is, and then there's a great white throne, and the great stand, everybody dead are judged before, standing before God. Dead out of the sea, the dead out of Hades, they're standing there, and the books are opened. It's very clear, and it says that if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. The final judgment is a very sobering thing to contemplate at any time, but the Bible's quite clear about it. And in Revelation chapter 6, and remember sitting in a growth group, and somebody was speculating, in fact it was somebody, ex-brethren Albert, surprise, surprise, speculating on whether the seals were already opened. I don't know, I'm not sure, for me, no, but I may be wrong, but certainly at the very end of Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, it talks about a very sure judgment, which speaks about then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man had hidden caves and among the rocks of the mountains, they call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of God. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? So it's very clear this will be happening. This will be taking place. So as we think of this morning, as we're sitting here in church today, we only have this moment. That's the only guarantee we have right now. In this service, we only have this moment. None of us can know whether we have an actual tomorrow. We need to be sure there's been a moment when we've repented, when we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. There should have been an occasion, a moment when we have done that. And the Bible's very clear that we need to repent and believe. Jesus said it. Peter said it. Paul reinforced that as well, to repent and believe. Simple, but crucial, that there has been a moment. And I urge you this morning, if you've not done so, that you do so. And for those that are listening, who will be listening to this on the internet, you also need to make sure that you have repented and put your trust in the Lord Jesus. We've heard, faith comes through hearing, and we're told we need to repent and believe. Jesus said very clearly, you see, if it was a question of all Jock Thompson's bearings, everybody just come in, then Jesus, why would Jesus have had to go to the cross? There need to be a Saviour, there need to be salvation. So the Lord goes to the cross to open the way for us, and us who were sinners, lost sinners, to be saved, to be found, to have the prospect of heaven. And on that centre tree, he paid the price that Andrew referred to in his prayer. He paid the price for our salvation. And we need to make sure this morning that we're trusting in him. Hell, the reality of hell, the Bible teaches it very clearly. See, we can try and rationalise, and I'll be honest, I've done it at times as well. When I was at Bible college, I tried to rationalise. How can this be? And our minds would try to rationalise, but we've got to come back to what is clearly revealed in the Word of God. And we've got to come under the authority of the Word of God and say, well, we believe what he says, we must trust what he says ultimately. Not what any man says, not what any writer or preacher says ultimately. We go back to the Bible to see what it says. So there's reality of hell, and secondly, there's reality of heaven. That's obviously the four verses in 21. Now, if we think this morning of the most beautiful place you've ever been, and I know there's some well-travelled folk here this morning. Two places I can think about that I've been, and they're thousands of miles apart. One was Harris in the late 80s when I went up there to preach for a weekend. And I remember flying in, and it was one of those rare occasions, because there's so much rain up there on the island, that the clouds had lifted and the skies was blue. It was only a 20-minute flight from Inverness to Stornoway, and you just saw this sea was just beautiful, the beaches completely unspoiled, no pollution, no rubbish, just absolutely fantastic. And then Jean and I were in Costa Rica as part of a cruise, one of the destinations. We were in Costa Rica, and again, it was the most beautiful scene, the turquoise waters, the beautiful beach, and animals. We actually saw, I can't remember if it was crocodiles or alligators, looked down from a bridge and saw them. I wasn't one to work out which one, because I'm sure they'd both eat you in a flash. I think the most beautiful place that you have been on earth, even this area is beautiful, northeast of Scotland, is a beautiful place that God's placed us in Scotland. Heaven will be infinitely more beautiful than that. The new heaven, the new earth. There'll be no sea. Don't you've ever thought about that? No sea. We've been so familiar with it, those of you that have sailed on it as fishermen. So familiar with the raging storms, and those of you that have watched it on television, or even just from the pier side, when we see the huge waves coming up over the walls, and we see the power of the sea, but no sea. And here's another thing about heaven. Of course, Jesus will be there. The light will be the most perfect, magnificent light that we could ever imagine. In fact, beyond our imagination. And the language, you see, the difficulty in describing heaven is the limitations of our language. It is beyond our language for the Bible to describe and for us to fully understand and conceptualize, take on board what heaven will be like. We'll have new bodies, resurrected bodies. There'll be no stress, but no worries, no comparisons. There'll be unbroken fellowship with God, unbroken fellowship with each other. The gates will never be locked. One of the things as I was reading these chapters this week or so, it really came home to me. The gates will always be open. We've grown up, I'm sure here, and certainly for ourselves, even in a wee place like Bloomstead, like a wee village, where we've got to think about security. My mum grew up in Holtman, and you didn't have to lock your door. You know, people would come in and out of each other's houses in that little fishing community, and you didn't have to lock your door because that's how safe and secure it was. But we know, I can safely assume that we'll lock our doors now. The gates will be open. Why? Because we'll be in a place that's 100% secure. We even think about it. We think about, we lock our doors at night, we lock our cars, we lock our houses, we make sure the windows are secure. Because it's wise to do so and prudent in the world in which we live in, because robbers and thieves, unfortunately, are a reality in even the times in which, in the context in which we live. The gates will never be locked. There'll be no more tears. Derek Bingham, in the old incarnation, now it's Murray Coast Convention, the Keswick and Bucky, I remember Derek Bingham speaking about this and saying, why will there be no more tears? Because he's wiping away the tears will be of joy. There'll be tears of joy, folks. Tears of joy. What a prospect. Living in that master flight, in the presence of God, and meeting with those that have gone before, and the great men and women of the Bible, will be talking to them, will be fellowshipping with them. It's beyond our imagination. But Revelation 3:20 makes it quite clear. There's a knocking on the door, isn't there? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we need to, don't we? We need to respond. And that's in terms of for the first time, because it says everyone, so as a two-way application. For the first time, if we've not actually trusted the Lord Jesus, or if we're walking with him and we've maybe grown cold, it happened to me on occasions in my Christian life. I can look back to times when I was backslidden. I think most of us, if we're honest, will tick about times when we've been backslidden, when we've not been so close to the Lord. It can happen so easily. It's great that the way is open for us to draw near to him. Effort's involved, isn't it? We're not saved by works. But it does talk about, Paul writing to Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work is involved. And we should actually be doing it gladly as we think about the sacrifice that was made for us, this great salvation that we receive as a Christian. What a glorious prospect. What a fantastic prospect, the reality of eternal bliss, of going to heaven. So hell exists, and there's those who talk about it flippantly. I'm amazed at how the term hell is just used in daytime television. You hear it. You hear people swearing using that word. It's become part of the vocabulary. We hear kids in the playground saying it, sadly, because they're hearing it from adults. It needs to be visited again to see that, in terms of an ultimate reality, there is a real place of damnation. There is a real place of separation from God, a place of torment that's forever and forever. But, you know, this morning we have a choice. We have a choice. And it's the most important decision we will ever make, whether we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour or whether we reject him. Sometimes you can talk to people, can't you? And you think, you wonder where they're at. I've been talking to a gentleman recently, an academic gentleman I've come to know in recent times. And he tells me he's moved from being an atheist to being a Christian. But his language is pretty poor. Now, some of us may say, well, he's a baby Christian, it takes time for these things. Yes, we could argue that. But Jesus said, by your fruits you shall know them. If we're born again, we should be changed in our behaviour as well. Warren Wiersbe, right belief, right behaviour. Wiersbe would often quote, our behaviour should change. We need to repent. We need to believe. Can I ask a question once more? And think about it. Certainly don't put your head in the pillow tonight without getting right with God if you've not done so already. 2 weeks ago, I sat in our church in the sanctuary with a man of 38 years of age. He'd been going to mothers and toddlers. He'd been coming to a growth group, so he'd been having Bible study in Daniel. He'd been going to men's breakfast. And 2 weeks ago, in the presence of another Christian brother, we went down the stairs into our sanctuary. And this 38-year-old man trusted the Lord Jesus for the first time. And it's wonderful. And I just shared with Albert, the great thing about him is he's absolutely full of joy. He was saying, I just want to absorb. I just want to absorb more and more about the Lord. I just want to absorb more and more about the Bible. At the prayer meeting, a desire. Sign of life, isn't it? It's a sign of life. Spurgeon spoke about God having no deaf children. That praying, and I know it's not easy to do it in public, and it's not necessarily that we have to when we're there with others. It's good if we can, but certainly we should be praying inaudibly at least, because, like Spurgeon said, God has no damn children. So here's the question again. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? I know, because on the 27th of May 1979, after hearing Louis Palau preach the gospel, having heard it probably, I'm not exaggerating here, over a thousand times since I was 5 years old, just coming up for 17, for me the penny dropped. I came to understand it wasn't enough to believe in God. Was it enough to have a Christian upbringing? Was it enough to go to the church? Was it enough to read the Bible? Was it enough to sing the songs? That I had to come to a place, and at that moment I had to ask Jesus, I had to confess my sins, repent of them, and put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 45 years ago. And my testimony is God is faithful. I've been up and down. I've slipped and slided. I've had my moments where I've struggled, and I'm sure we all have. But God is faithful. And that can be assured of today. If we've trusted Jesus and we trust him today, he will keep us. Because ultimately it is God who keeps us. It is a great salvation. It is him who keeps us, not human effort. Him who keeps us by his grace, by his power, and will one day present us faultless. And that's a great thing to anticipate. Now let's sing together in response to God's word. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And as our closing praise, let's sing together. And again, just rise as you're able.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I worship Your holy name.
Just say as we draw our time together to a close that I'm here to talk to. There's Albert, there's Andrew, there's Norman. Anyone you feel most comfortable to talk with. If you're not sure that you're right with God, please get it right, because these are the most important matters. Because these are the matters of eternity. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank you that indeed you loved us first and sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. We thank you that through his once and for all sacrifice, through him laying down his life for us, the way is open for those who will repent and believe to be born again, to have peace with God, to have the prospect of a home in heaven. But Lord, we pray for any who are sitting here today in this church, or any who will be listening online who have not yet taken that step. We grant them deciding grace to turn from their sins, to confess their sins and repent and put their saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be that for at least one today, or maybe for others. Lord, we thank you that we're living in a day of grace. Pray that we will respond accordingly. Lord, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, for those of us who are seeking to walk in this Christian pathway, Lord, help us to remain faithful in what we say and what we do. Help us to behave rightly, to be good witnesses, to be good examples, not just to our friends, but to our family, and to all the folks that we come into contact with through work, through college, through school, university. Lord, help us to be faithful. May we honour you in all we do and say. And Lord, be with us now. Part us with your richest blessing, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.